Romans chapter 15. This morning's message is about missions and evangelism. Hopefully by the end of this message, we'll all have a renewed commitment to the task of missions. You know, God's calling upon the church is to spread the gospel, the good news to every Gentile nation. And we have Jesus' words in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. There's first this period of worldwide evangelism before the Messianic kingdom. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. So our primary mission on earth is not to create a new Israel or to Christianize all Gentile governments. Our primary mission is to preach the gospel and to gather together and disciple a people for the coming kingdom of God, to save people from this world, from this current evil age. I mean, those who love God, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who repent of their sins and want to be saved from this perverse generation, even as Peter, the apostle at the Feast of Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, said to the Jews at the temple, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. We have to leave sinful humanity and become members of Christ's kingdom. That's really taught throughout the entire scripture. So actually, in a sense, we could look at our mission as being recruiters for the kingdom of God. Now, that does not mean we shouldn't inform magistrates concerning how they should govern. Part of our job is to communicate the law of God. But that's only an ancillary mission to help us accomplish a true mission. And I speak as one who's politically involved, but I understand it has its minor priority. So the church is really on a rescue and retrieve mission. Luke chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said he came to gather his wheat into the barn. John chapter 11, 52, in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. John 10, 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd. Or as Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul put up with all sorts of troubles evangelizing the people in the Roman Empire in order to recruit those who would be the people of God. I see in Ayn Rand's book, Atlas Shrugged, a partial illustration of our mission. Now, we would not agree with Ayn Rand theologically or politically. She is an avid secular humanist. But she described in her novel a scenario, which I think is quite fascinating, where all of the productive people on earth got tired of the freeloaders, the alcoholics, the drug users, the bureaucrats, the cheats, the criminals. And so they decided to start their own country, which was hidden from the rest of the world. So they began to recruit people one by one to leave the system and emigrate to that hidden country to encourage people to change their ways and to come to this country. Now, not everyone was invited, only those people who would respond, those people with a certain disposition. Now, there are all sorts of moral problems with her novel, but in a strange way, it partially does illustrate the plan of God to recruit off of this world a people for the kingdom of Christ. Those who want God, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who want to leave the kingdom of Satan and become part of the kingdom of God. Some verses in this regard, such as Acts 26, the gospel to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. You see what the mission here, to bring people out of the dominion of Satan, which by default, we're all in. We're all sinners. Here's another verse in that regard. Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You see the transition being referred to there. And then we also have the prophecy in Daniel. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. God plans to set up a kingdom with the people who are on his side. So, do we really understand this goal? And is this goal our driving passion in life? I mean, Paul understood it, and he communicates it here in Romans chapter 15. And I would even suggest that we can use this truth in our witness, telling people that you're recruiting people for the kingdom of God. Would they like to join? At least that would get people thinking anyway. Imagine setting up a booth, a recruiting booth, saying, you can be all you can be, sign up for the kingdom. Sadly, if a lot of people knew what you were really talking about, they would not be interested, because we know what the default condition of mankind is. People love their sin. They love their autonomy from God. They're by nature children of wrath, and it takes really a miracle of God for people who are at enmity with God to come out for God. Religion, yeah, there's plenty of that. People love that, but the true God, not so much. So that's our mission. If we were living in the days of Noah, our obedience to God would be to build an ark. If we were living in the days of Moses, our obedience to God would be involved in building a theocracy in the Middle East. If we were living in the days of Nehemiah, our obedience to God would entail building a wall around the city of Jerusalem. But as New Testament Christians, in this current dispensation of God, in this current age, our obedience to God is to preach the gospel as a witness to all nations. And we do this in many ways. One-on-one evangelism, church planting, podcasts, YouTubes, books, supporting missionaries financially, pamphlets. But one thing is for sure, let's not get so distracted with all of the busyness of life that we miss the main mission. I mean, a whole message could be dedicated to how we can get distracted from the main mission by materialism, entertainment, by careers, even charitable endeavors that may be good. So Paul concludes this great doctrinal treatise to the Roman church and to the entire church by explaining the goal, the mission. And he uses his own missionary endeavors as an example. Romans 15, in the power of signs and wonders, special miracles were given to the apostles, just like Moses was able to perform signs in order to start this new dispensation of God, in the power of signs and wonders and in the power of spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And Nicole pointed out just a minute ago that Illyricum is actually, so gospel has to come back around there again. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. And we're going to look at that in more detail. But notice that it was Paul's own understanding of the prophetic scriptures, the plan to evangelize the nations, that moved him to plant churches throughout the Roman Empire. Notice the prophetic text that was guiding the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 15, verse 21, as it is written. Paul's looking back to the Old Testament prophets. They who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. So he understood that's the plan of God, that those who have not heard the message of Jehovah God, the message of the Messiah, would now get it. And that text comes from Isaiah 52:15. Thus he will sprinkle many nations, kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what has not been told them, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. What does it mean, he will sprinkle many nations? What does that envision, given the old covenant, the sacrifice, and the blood covering, forgiveness of sins by an atonement? And what is the chapter after Isaiah 52? Tough question here. Chapter 53, and actually the chapter divisions are not inspired. It really goes on to talk about the Messiah being the atonement and bearing the sins of many in Isaiah chapter 53. So here's the challenge. Are we guided in our decision-making by the Word of God? Do we understand how to apply these biblical injunctions to our personal goals? So notice the overall objective here. And this morning we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures. I don't want us to get overwhelmed by that, but it's really necessary in order to see the big picture. Paul begins this whole discussion of the plan of God starting in Romans 14, verses 9 through 12, where he mentions this in regard to the Jewish believers need to start accepting the Gentile believers, because the Gentile believers are also now included in the Messianic faith. And so Paul will list a whole bunch of Old Testament prophecies that state that someday the Gentiles will be included in the kingdom of God. So in Romans chapter 15, verse 9, he quotes Psalm 18. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, among the goyim. Okay, that's not really saying that the goyim are going to also be included in the kingdom, but it gives you kind of a hint that the nations are going to be involved somehow. Then in Romans 15, 10, he quotes Deuteronomy 32, 43, "Oh, rejoice, O goyim, with his people." So the goyim are also rejoicing with the Jews. Romans 15, 11, "Praise the Lord, all goyim, laud him, all people." And then Romans 15, 12, which is one of the strongest verses here, "Then in that day, the nations, the goyim, will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious." The Jews divided the Old Testament into three sections: the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And if you look at these verses, what Paul is doing is actually quoting from each section of the Old Testament to show that this is not an obscure prophecy, that this was prophesied in both the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Now, here's some other Old Testament prophecies in this regard, which are also found in other New Testament texts, but Isaiah 42, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold your hand and watch over you." And all rabbis would agree that this is actually speaking about the Messiah. And notice it says this, "And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the goyim." Isaiah 49, 6, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the goyim, so my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Isaiah 51:4, "Pay attention to me, O people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For the law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples." Notice the point that Paul makes back in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, which is kind of obscure. It's easy to miss. But Paul is saying that Christ came to save the Jews on the basis of a promise, but he also came to save the Gentiles on the basis of mercy. What does that mean? Romans 15, 8, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision," speaking about the Jews, "on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the Father, to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it's written, 'Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name.'" So although there are prophecies about Gentiles being included, there was really no specific promise given to the Gentiles like there was given to the Jews. Remember the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? "I will make of you a great nation," and they were to be God's people. And certainly that promise was based upon mercy. But once given, it was pretty much based upon a promise given by God. But the Gentiles had no specific promise, only a prophecy. Notice that the work of the Messiah was to primarily be to the Jews as promised. Matthew 15, his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then Matthew 10, the 12, Jesus sent out after instructing them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because as we read in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is first for who? The Jews. And then in Acts chapter 3, verse 26, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Now, I was studying this subject this week, and I was actually studying quite a bit about demonology. That's been something I've been actually working on for the last... I was reminded again of really the whole plan of God here, that the nations of the world were under the dominion of Satan. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He has laid claim to this world. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul actually calls Satan the god of this world, with a little j. So various demons hold power over the earthly nations. And in the temptation, what did Satan say to Jesus? All these kingdoms have what? Been handed over to me. So that's the condition of humanity. God steps in to create a nation that belongs to him. Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. So Israel would be an anomaly in this world. And out of that national Israel, God would redeem the true believers. But after the Messiah came and atoned for the sins of Israel, the true believers there, this opportunity now is given to the Gentiles also. But I think a point here is let's not take for granted the gift of salvation given to the... even the offer of salvation to your own family group, whether you be British or Chinese or German or Spanish or Albanian. God would be perfectly just if he only offered salvation to one family group, the descendants of Abraham. Now, that truth is not without its opponents, because there are plenty who still kind of profess Christianity that have a view that God is really obligated by nature to save everyone. But remember, mercy would not be mercy if mercy is deserved or required, or if mercy is an obligation. So it's by God's grace that the Gentile nations have received the plan of salvation, because God could have let us go our own way and just work with one group of people. Now remember, the book of Romans begins by explaining that all the nations of the world abandoned God. And that's Paul's anthropology in chapter 1, talking about the nations. They knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. And then Paul goes on to explain how all the nations of the world went toward idolatry. And so God had to pick Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and give him extra revelation and grace to begin the program where God would redeem a people. But anyway, also Acts 14, 16, in generations gone by, he permitted all nations to go their own way. So you know what happened after the flood, right? The descendants of Noah, they didn't continue to hold on to the original truth and defend it. They didn't pass it down to their children as faithfully as they should have. And so the nations began to worship idols and demons. I mean, you look at the ancient Roman religions and the Greek religions, even the religion at Angkor Wat in Cambodia, complete perversion of the original truth. We might think, well, you know, God should give these people slack because how were they to know right from wrong without the Bible? But don't underestimate the wickedness in the human heart to believe what it wants to believe and to change the truth. Notice today that even with the world still having the Bible, people still rebel and don't believe in it. But God in his mercy allowed the gospel to once again go to the Gentiles, to grant them the gifts of salvation. And that's the plan for the church age. The time between the establishment of the new covenant and the coming physical kingdom of God is to bring the message of the kingdom of God to every tribe and race. And that's the program. Revelation 7:9, in heaven, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation of all tribes and people and tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11, going back to an Old Testament text, many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. I believe that is talking about the physical kingdom of heaven. Some other verses. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. This is God the Father talking to the Son. And the word the Son is actually mentioned. Isaiah chapter 2. Now it will come about in the last days that the mount of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains and will be raised above the hills, and the nations will stream to it. Matthew 8:11. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 10, verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice and will become one flock with one shepherd. So I hope we understand the plan. I hope we haven't missed the forest for the trees in our Bible reading. Often Christians just don't understand and appreciate their calling. We think of missions as something that professional missionaries do. But we were all called missionaries. And, you know, my favorite illustration is about the Great Commission, going to all the world. And someone said, well, I don't feel called. The person said to him, well, I'll tell you what, let me call you on the phone tonight and read to you Matthew 28, 19 through 20, so you can say you've been called. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So next week, we'll look at this text in more detail, go through it verse by verse. This was just kind of an introductory overview. This text and this topic really deserves two messages. If I kind of cover it too quickly, we might miss the main point and the details. So in this case, this morning, less is more. So in closing, let's remember to recruit people for the kingdom of God. The disposition of your heart will determine whether you will come. And the Bible closes with this invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take of the water of life without cost.